Well, good morning again, church. Let me invite you to please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is where we're going to be in, specifically in verses 10 through 17 this morning. If you're here and you don't have a Bible, didn't bring one with you, that's okay. Our ushers would love to bring you one, so all you need to do is just raise your hand up and they'll bring you a Bible, and that way you can follow along with us as we continue to worship the Lord here this morning in His Word. 2 Timothy, it's in the New Testament, three-quarters kind of the way through the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 3, predominantly verses 10 through 17. We are at the midpoint of our This Is Us series, now, where we're taking 4 Sundays here right after Easter to unite around our core of values as a church. It's part of our DNA, if you will, at Hope Bible Church. The first week, we saw that we are intensely vertical. We're intensely vertical in that's how God originally created us. He created us to worship Him, and then sin entered the world, and we started living horizontally instead of living vertically for the Lord. But then, thanks be to God, He sent Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, and by faith in Him, we too are resurrected to a newness of life. Going from horizontal to vertical, 90 degrees changes everything. That was the first week. And then out of that, last Sunday, we saw that we are deeply relational. We are deeply relational. The gospel is personal, but it's never private. We were encouraged from Acts chapter 2, where they were devoted to one another. Now, they had a fellowship and all things in common. In other words, the first church, Jerusalem Bible Church, if you will, they were a deeply relational church. And the same for us. And so our call last Sunday was, hey, don't hide. Belong to the church. Don't hide. Belong. Let's move from isolation to us-ation. That was last week, deeply relational. And today, we're going to see that we are foundationally scriptural, okay? Foundationally scriptural. So something you can know about me and our family is that we like to go hiking. We enjoy nature, we enjoy going on hikes, and last year while we were on vacation, we found this fun trail in Zion National Park that, believe it or not, no one else was on this trail. Which is hard to do in such a popular national park as that, at mid-season too, a peak season. But there, nonetheless, there was no one else on this really fun trail. Now, we were really fully equipped. We had water, we had snacks, and we had a map as well. And so, armed with those things, we started out. Now, imagine with me for just a moment. Imagine that our map of the trail suddenly goes blank. It's suddenly just stopped. No markings, no elevation lines, no trail indicators, just blank. We're standing in real terrain on a real trail that our map doesn't account for any longer. So now what? Now what? Well, we have some options. We have some options. By the way, this didn't happen. I'm just saying, hey, imagine with me. We could guess. We could say, okay, I think the trail is going to go this way. Let's go that. And that could be treacherous, dangerous even. Or we could rely on our instincts. You know, my wife, Jen, she has a really great sense of direction. And so we could rely on instinct, or we could turn around, we could go back and try to find someone who hiked it before so that they could tell us the way of the trail. You see, the point is we're no longer equipped for the hike. The map was good as far as it went. It just didn't go far enough. And this illustration, I think, helps illustrate that's a lot of what we turn to when life gets hard or confusing. A self-help book, a certain kind of philosophy, a podcast, or even good advice from people who genuinely love us. And hear me, these things are not worthless, mostly, but they don't adequately equip us. And life often takes us beyond where our map ends. And we need something better than a blank map to help us navigate the treacherous hike of life. God has given us His Word to fully equip us for the journey. for the hike. And it's better than a map. In fact, it's not even a map. It doesn't have a map on the hike itself. It's better than that. It's never blank. It always speaks into our life situations, no matter where we're at in life. It always shows us the right way of life. So here's our main idea from our passage here that we're about to jump into. Here's the main idea. All of Scripture, all of life, completely equipped. All of Scripture, all of life, completely equipped. And as we jump in here, we're going to see two very important reasons why and how this is true this morning, right out of our text, okay? Now, to get a little bit of a running start here, we're going to, and for context, we're going to pick up in chapter 3, verse 1. So if you would, follow along as I read. This is God's word. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Paul's on a roll here, right, folks? Now look at it here at the very end of what he says. In response to this, at the very end of verse 5, he says, what? Avoid such people. Verse 6, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women. The word there is not implying that Paul's not saying that all women are weak. Not even close. He's just saying vulnerable women, okay? Vulnerable. Burned with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Yannis and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. So here is 2 Timothy. This is the second letter to one of Paul's close associates in Timothy. And Paul here is focusing on encouraging Timothy to remain faithful and godly in his life and ministry. In fact, I could sum up the main theme in 2 Timothy. It's this, and sum it up in three words. It's continue in godliness. Continue in godliness is the main theme coursing through this letter. And it's likely that this letter is Paul's last before his execution in Rome. And so he's giving some last wisdom and teaching here to Timothy and to us. And what he reminds Timothy of here is that in the last days, it's going to be difficult because people will continue in evil. By my count, he lists some 22 examples of sinfulness that will be evident in people's lives. Now, to be sure, we are in the last days, and this list is certainly characteristic of our culture today, right? Right? I mean, I'm sure we've seen evidence of this even just this past week, right? Paul tells Timothy here, avoid these people. We should too. We should too. We should especially avoid those who are manipulative and who capture people, especially vulnerable women, by their deceptive words here. Paul goes on to say that they oppose the truth because they are corrupted in mind and are disqualified from the faith. You know what that means? They're not saved. They're not in Christ. They may come as if they're in Christ. They may talk as if they're in Christ. But in fact, they are not in Christ. Because even if we're in Christ and we were to commit some of these sins, you don't know what, do you know what God calls us to do as believers in Christ? Repent. Repent. That's not the example that Paul's given here of these, specifically these two men, or even these other men unnamed. Watch out for them. Avoid them. Don't let them creep into the households of your church members, Paul says. And we ought to take that serious as well, friends. If it looks like my tone is very serious, it's because this is very serious. This is why Paul is addressing it. He's trying to protect Timothy. He's trying to protect the local church, and he's trying to protect this local church. So watch out. Watch out who you let into the core of your church, Paul's saying. Now, what a start, right? Like, pretty serious. Now, where does Paul go from here? Well, let's keep reading now. Let's pick up here in verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. So now Paul moves into this new paragraph, and he contrasts Timothy's godliness with these other people's ungodliness in the previous paragraph. And in fact, we can't really see it very clearly here in our English translations, but in the original, the you that starts out verse 10 here is repeated twice. It's like, you, Timothy, right? And it's at the very beginning of the sentence, which means it's being fronted for emphasis. But you, Timothy, you're different. You're different. You're not like them. And so in essence, he's saying that because Timothy has patterned his life after Paul's, he is not like those mentioned in the previous paragraph. By the way, this is not in my notes, but a personal application point here. Just like Timothy patterned his life after Paul, we should have someone godly in our lives that we can pattern our lives after as well. Paul would sometimes say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's important. That's really important. And so for us, just who is that person in your life? Do you have someone in your life? Someone who is someone that you can pattern, someone that you can imitate. Maybe that's, you know, someone in the church in leadership here. Maybe that's someone like a small group leader. Maybe that's a family member who's really godly and humble about it. Okay, I'll get back on my notes now. Just some personal application there. If Timothy patterned his life after Paul and it resulted in godliness, we ought to think really, really deeply about doing the same thing. Now let's pick up here in verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Friends, we need to be reminded of these truths here. First, evil people will go on from bad to worse. They will. They will go on from bad to worse. And second, truth we need to see here is that every believer desiring to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted for it. We may not be dragged into the streets and murdered like some of our brothers and sisters in Christ are in other countries. That may not be our context because of U.S. laws that are preventing such things, but we need to be prepared for persecution in other ways, such as slanderous words about our integrity. That evil social media post attacking our church's beliefs. The person who sneers when they're in the your presence just because of your love for Jesus and their hatred for him. The malicious laughs of your enemies when your family suffers. The sneering. The mockery of your kids because of your faith in Jesus. Adults, don't think for one moment that the enemies of Jesus Christ won't go after your kids. Maybe it's the loss of a job or the cowardly whispers behind our backs. We shouldn't look for this evil. Please, let's not go look for it. It will find us on its own. And we shouldn't be surprised by it. Paul's telling us as much. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Let's be ready for it. Now look at it here in verse 14 as Paul continues. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul continues here in this paragraph. He tells Timothy to continue in what he has learned and firmly believed, how from his childhood he has been taught the truths of God's word. If you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, what we find out is that Timothy's grandmother and mother, grandmother was Lois and mother was Eunice, both brought him up in the faith. The sacred writings here that Paul mentions, or it could be the holy writings, refer to Scripture. And Timothy has been taught the Scriptures from an early age. And here's something we need to remember here. As Paul writes this, he predominantly has in mind what we call the Old Testament. And at this time, when he's writing, roughly mid-AD 60s, think probably roughly about 30 years after Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, the New Testament had not yet been fully written and accepted as Scripture by the church. And what is really, really important about these holy writings, Paul asks, they are able to make us wise for salvation. Think about that. Huh. That means, if that's true, that means then that the gospel must be present in the Old Testament, friends. Now, some today believe that the Old Testament is not relevant. Some say it's unimportant. But this one verse alone tells us otherwise. The Old Testament is part of God's word. It contains the gospel. And is therefore still just as important to us today as the New Testament is. The good news that Jesus lived, died, and rose again to save sinners like us is in the Old Testament, friends. It may not be as explicit like it is in the New Testament, but I believe that the New Testament helps us more clearly see the gospel in the Old Testament. Let me give you an example. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. We read it, and it's the narrative of Abraham being told by God to go and sacrifice Isaac. And so Abraham is faithfully doing what God has called him to do, and he goes and prepares, and he takes Isaac with him. And we know that if you keep reading the rest of the story, we know that God, it tells us, God was testing Abraham's faith. And Abraham was counted as righteous for his faith in that. He was being obedient to God. Now, if we didn't have the New Testament, then that's all we would know. We would just know that God was testing Abraham's faith, and Abraham passed the test. And of course, God never intended to have Abraham actually sacrifice Isaac. But here's where the New Testament begins to give us a broader understanding. A fuller understanding is that it's a picture of the Father sacrificing his only Son, which points directly to what God the Father did to God the Son to bring about salvation by faith in Christ alone. Do you see what I'm saying? The New Testament helps us see more clearly the gospel in the Old Testament, but the gospel is already in the Old Testament, friends, and it's important for us. All of Scripture, all of life, completely equipped. Now, here's the first reason this is true. It's inspired by God. A Scripture is inspired by God. Look with me here in verse 16 and 17, if you would, please. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. What Paul means here by breathed out is that all Scripture is inspired by God himself. It could potentially remind us of even Genesis 1 when God breathed out words and created the universe, for example. God inspired creation, if you will. And all of God's word, it says all scriptures, which means all of God's word is inspired. Friends, here at Hope Bible Church, we believe that the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments are the full record of God's self-disclosure to humanity. Different men, while writing according to their own styles and personalities, were supernaturally moved along by the Holy Spirit to record God's very words, inerrant in the original writings. And therefore, when we apply ourselves, friends, when we apply ourselves to study its literal, historical, grammatical, and theological context, we can accurately understand God's word with the help of the Holy Spirit. And Scripture is fully trustworthy as our final authority for all of life. The Bible, it's inspired by God. Now, walk into any major art museum, and you'll find people standing in front of famous original paintings, admiring, photographing, moved by them even, if you will. Now, scattered across the world are some incredibly gifted and skilled artists who have dedicated years to reproducing these original paintings. That's why some of us can afford those, just not the originals. But the copy and the original are not the same thing. The copy, no matter how skillfully made, derives its value entirely from the original. So where am I going with this? Well, we live in a world flooded with wisdom about how to live. Some of it gives us insight into the human condition, asks good questions about meaning and morality, and it can speak into our lives in some helpful ways. But honestly, most of the wisdom of this world is just terrible, straight up. Regardless, though, of whether it's good or bad, here's what it all is. It's humanity studying humanity. Think about that. People looking inward or looking at each other, trying to figure out what we are and how we're supposed to live. It's copies, friends, all the way down. Skilled, maybe even sometimes brilliant copies, but copies nonetheless. Scripture comes from a completely different source, friends. Completely different. And Paul doesn't say it was inspired by human experience or refined through centuries of wisdom. He says it's God-breathed. It originated outside of the human condition entirely. Spoken by the one who existed before us, who designed us, who knows us from the inside out. Every other source of wisdom is a copy. This is the original, God's word. It's inspired by God. All of Scripture, all of life, completely equipped, friends. Now, here's the second reason that this is true. It's also sufficient for us. It's sufficient for us. Look again, if you would, with me at verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. So it says here that all of Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. God's words are sufficient, in other words, for living a godly life. They teach us about God and how to live God's way. They correct us when we need it. They train us in the way of righteousness. Why? It says here, in verse 17, so that we may be complete. This word here, for complete, it's emphasized in the text. Again, can't really tell in our English translations, but it's emphasized because it's important. It has the idea of being well-fitted for something, capable, proficient in something. Shameless confession here. I like watching cooking competitions on TV. There are actually some very good ones out there. My current favorite is a Tournament of Champions. So it's just really fun, brilliantly directed and acted concept there. And so that's my current favorite. But if you've ever watched one, you know there's always a moment when the chef reaches for an ingredient and it's not there. And they're like, oh, what do I do? Time crunch. And suddenly the whole dish is in jeopardy. It's not because the chef isn't talented or that the recipe's wrong. It's because the kitchen wasn't fully stocked for what the moment required. And a lot of us are trying to cook life with understocked kitchens. We've got some good things in the pantry. Relationships, experiences, books, podcasts, etc. Not throwing any of that out. But then we're handed a diagnosis we didn't see coming. Or a marriage that's dying. Or a kid who's walking away from the Lord. Or a grief so heavy we can't find the bottom of it. We reach for what we have on the pantry shelves, and guess what? It's not enough. Life's kitchen wasn't stocked for this. And Paul tells Timothy here, church, that all of Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's useful. It's useful for teaching us what's true. It's useful for showing where we've drifted, where we need to course correct through confession and repentance before the Lord. And it's useful for getting us back on track. It's useful for training us to live the way that God intends for us to live. And what's the result? Paul tells us, we're completely equipped for every good work. All of Scripture, all of life, completely equipped. Now, the Bible doesn't answer every trivia question about life. It's not an encyclopedia. Like, it won't tell us how to design and build an airplane, for example. But I will say, it does tell us how to build a boat. Noah's Ark. In fact, they built one over in Ohio, right? But here's what it does do. It fully equips us for everything in life that matters. Everything in life that matters. All of Scripture, all of life, completely equipped. And this is true, friends, because God's Word is inspired and it's fully sufficient for life and godliness. And by the way, lest we think this is just a New Testament idea or a New Testament thing, can I just encourage you this week? Go out to Psalm 119 and read through that. 175 verses in Psalm 119, all focused on abiding in God's Word, delighting in His Word. Which leads us to our one response here this morning, our one response from our text, and it's this: abide in God's Word to live God's way. Abide in God's Word to live God's way. The only imperative command in this paragraph is in verse 14. It's in verse 14 with the word continue here. It says, but as for you, continue. And actually, the you is double repeated again, right? So it's like, as for you, you continue in what you have learned. That's the only imperative here. And it has this idea of remaining in, of abiding in. And we're called to continue in what we have learned and we have believed from God's Word, specifically in this context. Remain in God's Word to live God's way. But here's the thing. Sadly, this is not happening in most churches in the West today, at least not well. You know, we're one of the most literate societies in all of history. But believers are mostly illiterate when it comes to God's word today. That's sad. There was an important study that was conducted last year in 2025. It's about a year ago. It's a study about how well Christians, evangelical Christians, okay, not just your average day person who says, I'm Christian, not that, but people who self-identify as an evangelical Christian. So this study looked at how well these types of Christians know God's word. And I got to say, the results are disturbing. For example, 56% agree that God accepts the worship of all religions. Over half surveyed believe in universalism. 43% agree that Jesus was a great teacher, but not God. 65% agree that people are born innocent in the eyes of God. About 40% believe religious belief is a matter of personal opinion. I've seen that. Like, oh, you have your beliefs. Okay, that's good for you. You do you. You can have your beliefs. I respect that. But I got my own beliefs. Let me be me. 40% believe that that's a matter of personal opinion. And I just remind us, this was a study of evangelical Christians. These are people who profess Christ in the church. Many don't even know the basic tenets of our faith that come straight from God's word. Now, there's two failures in that. Two failures, okay? First, we have failed as believers to abide in God's word individually. If we're not abiding in God's word, then we're not growing in our love for God and others. We're not going to grow in our understanding of how to live faithfully before God. And we are going to be deceived. Just like Paul was talking about in the first paragraph. How do we spot a fake? We study the truth. Truth is found in God's word. And so we have failed as believers to abide in God's word individually. And so the call for us here is to individually abide in God's word, to live God's way. The second failure is that the church in the West has failed to sufficiently disciple people in God's word. Because churches predominantly are not abiding in the Bible themselves. They're not preaching it fully. Partially, or if at all. Friends, we don't gather or assemble as the church so you can hear me pontificate on what I believe about life and the state of America, for example. You're not going to hear that by God's grace. We gather and assemble to hear from God. His opinions are what matter the most. Churches are not teaching it faithfully, God's word, that is. Their ministries, for example, aren't grounded in it. Their discipleship pathways or pictures are inadequate or non-existent. And it's hard. It's not easy. Hear me. And believers are being led astray because they don't know the truth of God's word since they're not being taught it in the church. Church, our prayer as your elders, our desire is that by God's grace, Hope Bible Church will not be part of that statistic. We are foundationally scriptural. We're going to continue to encourage all of y'all to abide in God's word, to live God's way individually, 6 days of the week. And we're going to ground every ministry we have here by God's grace at Hope Bible Church in the Bible. In fact, just this last week, our elders approved of a comprehensive discipleship strategy for this church that includes a scope and sequence that can be used from cradle to grave, from birth to death. We even brought in Pastor Nate, not just as our worship pastor, but thinking even long term, we brought him in as our worship and discipleship pastor so that he can begin to take this strategy that we just approved as elders and give it legs in the coming months and years. And I couldn't be more thrilled about what's ahead by God's grace. Would you pray? The enemy is against us. He does not want us to do this. He wants us to be part of the statistics. Pray. Hope groups, by the way, that we started are a good start and a big part of this, but there's more to come, okay? There's more to come. And as we move on forward, we will communicate that to you so that it's much more clear. Friends, let's humbly pursue abiding in God's Word. Read it. Listen to it. Sit in it. Ponder it. Pray it. Memorize it. Sing it. Individually, corporately, God's Word fully equips us for the wilderness hike through life. It's the only thing out there that will. All of Scripture, all of life, completely equipped. This is us, church, foundationally scriptural. And so, God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you inspired it. We thank you that you saw fit to make it sufficient for us in our lives. So you have not left us to our own demise. We have the word of God. We have the Spirit of God, and we have the people of God. You have given us everything we need for life and godliness. So God, would you help us to be a people abiding in your word so that we can live your way, so that we will come to know you and delight in you deeper and deeper. And Lord, would you give us the strength to know, the wisdom to know how to apply your words to our lives in this treacherous hike that we find ourselves on. Lord, we thank you. Would you help us to stay humble and not become a people who just has a lot of head knowledge about your word? But Lord, would you help us to be a people who receive your word and abide in it, and it has this humbling, this ongoing humbling effect, and then we can encourage each other with the word. We can disciple one another. We can evangelize our community because we all know the gospel and we know the basic tenets of our Christian faith right out of your word, Lord. And would you help us to go deeper? God, you created us to be intensely vertical, deeply relational, and you have given us your word so that we could be grounded in it. And so, God, help us to be a people and a church foundationally scriptural in all that we do. To your glory, we pray. Do a work, we pray. A work that only you can do. Day by day, make us, those of us in this room who are in Christ, day by day, make us look more like Christ through it. For those in this room or in this community not yet in Christ, would you help us to reach them? You are our hope. And we love you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the cross, the resurrection. And we eagerly await your return. Gloriously. But until that day, find us faithful. Find us abiding in your word, we pray. God, do a work that only you can do. In Christ's name, amen.